What we're doing today is special because we're talking about living like a missionary. That's not just something that happens, you know, overseas in Africa. It's something that's supposed to happen before you even leave your home in the morning when you wake up. And so really, if there is a theme of today, it is that we are sent people. And so this morning, if you're new with us and haven't been here the last few weeks, we've been walking through what we've called the discipleship pathway. And what that is five steps that what we want basically to you to see is that, man, if we as individuals and as a church family can be committed to these five things, then we will really be on our way to being not just a healthy individual as a Christ follower, but a healthy church as a collective of God's people. And so we want to get on this discipleship pathway, and God uses that word pathway a lot, path and pathway and a walk. And I think that the reason for that is that you and I are, to quote the old hymn, we are prone to wander at times. And yet God is gracious and steadfast to keep us. And so this morning we're going to be in Matthew chapter 28. If you want to go ahead and open your Bibles to Matthew 28. As you're getting there, I'll tell you real quickly a little thing about me. I wasn't always in ministry. You know, before I became a pastor, I was just working a secular job as a salesman. I worked for a phone company called Sprint. I don't know if that's even, I think they merged with T-Mobile, and I don't even know if Sprint's still a thing or not, but it was several years ago, and I was a salesman at Sprint, but I had no sales experience other than just, you know, my devilish good looks and great charm, you know. That's about all I had, but they hired me as a salesman, and I'd never done that before. It's a true story. I was so nervous that I showed up a day early for my interview and still got the job. True story. And so I didn't know what in the world I was doing, but I landed that thing, and man, I went in very, very green. And they started using these phrases like, you got to build your funnel, and you got to have these acronyms for success, and it was really, really foreign to me. But here's the thing. I was a salesman the moment I started that job. Does that make sense? I was a salesman the moment I started that job. Now, I may not have been a good salesman. I wasn't a seasoned salesman. But I was a salesman the moment that they hired me. And yet, I would argue that each day I was doing my job. You know what I was becoming? A salesman, right? Because it was something that happened the moment I was hired, but it's also something that progressively happened every day that I was working within that job. And here's why I say that. Today we're looking at a passage in Matthew 28 that talks about making disciples. Making disciples. Now, you became a disciple of Jesus the moment you gave your life to him. You became a disciple. But wouldn't you also say it's true that every day that you have walked in that role in your life, you have been becoming a disciple of Jesus? Is that true, you think? Because isn't it positional, but it's also progressive. It's something that he's making us into. Because making disciples is more than making converts. We are called to make disciples. Each as an individual, we're called to make disciples. And yet we are called not only to be a disciple, but to be a disciple maker, a trainer. And the way that the Bible sort of phrases this is that you and I are sent people, men and women, boys and girls that have a relationship with Jesus. We are sent out, and the word that we would use in our tongue would be, we're missionaries. We're missionaries. And that doesn't mean someone that serves on the foreign mission field only. You know what a missionary is, literally? It is a sent person for a purpose. A sent person for a purpose. Are you a sent person for a purpose? Absolutely you are. You and I are all called to be missionaries. And so here's our big idea this morning. That living like a missionary is part of the discipleship pathway because the last command of Jesus must be the first priority of his church. The last command of Jesus must be the first priority of the church. Again, this pathway that when we fail to live as sent men, women, boys, and girls, we veer from the path that God has laid out for us. This isn't just the bonus. This is what we are called to do. I think one of the most successful lies that the enemy has ever peddled is that making disciples is simply the work of pastors and missionaries when Jesus himself gave that command to every one of us that follows Christ. And yet the enemy has certainly convinced many of us that that is somebody else's job. And so today, as we look at Matthew 28, I want you to take to heart the message because I believe that God has it for you as an essential component of walking on the pathway of a disciple. All right? So Matthew 28, look at me at verses 16 through 20 this morning. Now, the 11 disciples went to Galilee to the mountain to which Jesus had directed them. And when they saw him, they worshiped him, but some doubted. And Jesus came and said to them, "All authority in heaven and on earth has been given to me. Go, therefore, and make disciples of all nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father and the Son and the Holy Spirit, teaching them to observe all that I have commanded you. And behold, I am with you always to the end of the age." Now, look, this is a passage that maybe some of you in this room know. Maybe you know it pretty well. But I also know that there are some folks in the room that maybe you didn't grow up in the church, and you read this, you say, "Man, those are pretty powerful words." But maybe your eyes have never seen those words before. And so I don't want to assume any information. So I want you to know where we are in the story of God's word when Jesus delivers these powerful words that we call the Great Commission. And what's the context with which he gives these words? Well, what's already happened is the big stuff, man. Jesus has already been the substitute for humanity on the cross that really rightly belonged to you and me. He died for the sins of the world. He died a death to rescue and pay for and ransom the sinner from the consequences of our sin. And then he rose to conquer death's power that we too could have eternal life and resurrection with him. And so what happens after that in this passage? It starts in Matthew 28, the resurrection. You maybe see a subheading there above your chapter. But what happens next is that Jesus instructs his disciples to meet him on a mountain in Galilee where he would give them their instruction and their commission as his followers. And I'll just be honest, man, it's a hard one to get our minds around here, but I have a feeling the disciples were absolutely jarred when these words were being spoken to them. You talk about a whirlwind, right? A whirlwind of events. And yet Jesus delivers these words to them. I want to reread verses 16 through 18, and then we'll sort of start getting into walking through our text, okay? It says, "Now the 11 disciples," again, that's minus Judas who betrayed him, "went to Galilee, to the mountain to which Jesus had directed them." But look what it says about it. It says, "When they saw him, they worshiped him," but what does it say? "Some doubted. And Jesus came and said to them," again, seeing them worship and seeing some, maybe some doubt, he says, "All authority in heaven and on earth has been given to me." One of the things that I really appreciate about Matthew's gospel, and all the gospels give us different pictures, the same story, but different pictures, right, of Jesus and his life on earth and his ministry. But one of the things I so appreciate about the book of Matthew and Matthew's telling is that Matthew portrays genuine followers of Jesus as people who even still remain sort of imperfect in their understanding and imperfect in their faith. And I think that we see a picture of this in verse 17 that we just read, is that they go and worship, and yet some of them are just thinking, "What's happening?" You know, and maybe they have some check in their spirits, but we see from Matthew some hope alongside some fear and some confusion until Christ, what he does is he brings them toward sort of a settled confidence. And I think that Matthew does this a lot in his book, and I think that he may be doing this here. And that's that his emphasis is not that the disciples had already achieved this flawless certainty in Jesus, but that Jesus' authority, which is what he appeals to in verse 18, that Jesus' authority is sufficient to ground their obedience, listen, despite their hesitation, as they will grow in their faith. Said another way, and the way I think it applies to you and me, is that Jesus grounds our mission in the scope of his authority, not the size of our faith, right? He grounds our mission in the scope of his authority. He says, "All authority has been given to me." And that is neat. The very first thing that he says after he sees there may be a little bit of doubt, he says, "Hey, I've got ultimate authority." He grounds their mission, our mission, in the scope of his authority, not the size of our faith. What kind of faith does Jesus ask for? He says, "Faith the size of a mustard seed can do a whole lot," right? It doesn't take big faith to do big things in Jesus' name. And so what we see here is not big faith from the disciples, but we do see big authority from the God-man. And so before giving the Great Commission, he reminds its recipients, these guys, and you and me, of his great authority to give the commission. Their grounding, our grounding, is in who he is, not in who you and I are. So who is he? Well, a passage just to sort of read in coordination with this. It's from Colossians chapter 1, verses 15 through 18. You talk about the greatness and the authority of Jesus. Listen to this. He is the image of the invisible God, the firstborn of all creation. For by him all things were created, in heaven and on earth, visible and invisible, whether thrones or dominions or rulers or authorities. All things were created through him and for him, and he's before all things. And in him all things hold together. He is the head of the body, the church. He's the beginning, the firstborn from the dead, that in everything he might be preeminent. That means first. Is Jesus not amazing, church? Is Jesus not amazing, church? Amen, he is. And he has proven authority. It's not just talk and talk, it's walk and walk, right? His proven authority. This is why he could reverse the atoms of the body. A paralytic could walk, a lame person could get up, the blind person could see, the leprous certainly would be healed. It's why he could turn water to wine. It's why he could tell an entire stormy sea of water to hush and fall silent, and it did, it obeyed. It's why he could say, I can forgive sin, because only God can forgive sins, as Mark 2:7 says, and yet Jesus said that he could because he has authority. And so to a bunch of disciples who were really unsure about what to do next, it's important that they understood that the one that they are submitting their mission to, listen, he has ultimate authority to give the instruction. Jesus' authority is why you and I, listen, please, Jesus' authority is why you and I can have confidence as sent workers for Jesus. It's why you and I can have confidence as missionaries, whether we go to China or we go to work. Our confidence as missionaries is not in the size and scale of our faith. It's in the scope and scale of Jesus' authority. You understand what I'm saying? Our effectiveness and our confidence is based on who he is, not who we are. I love that he ends the passage that we're looking at this morning in Matthew 28 by saying, hey, just a reminder, I'm with you always, right? By the way, it bookends what is said at the beginning of the Gospel of Matthew when the angel says that you're going to name him Emmanuel, which means God with us. And here at the end of the book, he's saying, I'm with you always to the end of the age. We go grounded by his authority, but we also go equipped with his power. And so this is where he goes next. Look at verses 19 and 20. He says, so go. He says, go therefore and make disciples of all nations. Here's the commissioning. Make disciples of all nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit, teaching them to observe all that I've commanded you. And behold, I am with you always to the end of the age. So look, you know, I don't like to dig in too much into like grammar. There's always more that you can dig into in God's word and peel back the onion and understand and see bigger things. But I do want you to see a little bit of grammar in our text, but I'm going to try to dress it down to where it's easy to understand. Okay, would you put that slide up there that talks about clean the bathrooms. That's right. Okay, so I want you to see on the left just like an example of what we're going to see in our passage, all right? If you were to read this sentence, hey, clean the bathrooms, scrubbing and sanitizing. Clean the bathrooms, scrubbing and sanitizing. Here's what you see in that that little sentence. The verb, sort of the imperative verb, imperative just means like a command and instruction. The command is to clean, all right? That's do this, clean the bathrooms. But there's two verb participles that are in the passage that sort of modify. You know what an adjective is? It modifies a noun. It's like if you have hairy arms, then hairy would be an adjective. It describes it, right? So a participle are words that describe the main action verb. The action verb is clean. The participles describe how the cleaning is done. Scrubbing and sanitizing. Now here we go in the Great Commission. In the Great Commission, the command, the imperative, a lot of people say it's to go, but in the original language, that's not the imperative of the Great Commission. The imperative of the Great Commission is, one thing, it is to make disciples. But Matthew and Jesus gives us three descriptors, sort of participles, adjectival descriptions of what it means to make disciples. And that is by going, by baptizing, and by teaching. And so the action is not go. The action is you and I are called. Our mission primarily is to make disciples of Jesus. Again, his last command, our first priority every single day, that you and I are supposed to rise and put on our shoes and get dressed and go out the door and say, I am supposed to live like a missionary today. Make disciples. Acts 1:8 describes this as being a witness. To witness, to simply talk about what you have seen and heard and experienced. Living like a missionary means trying to live to make disciples who love Jesus and are growing to love him more every day. But here's the thing. That Great Commission gives three little descriptors of how you and I are supposed to do that. The first one is, it says, go. By the way, participles typically end in ing. This one doesn't. It says go. But I would argue that to translate it really most accurately, it would end in ing because it's saying to make disciples, and here's how you do that, while you're going, right? While you're going, while you're moving, while you're living, as you are going, make disciples. I want to be real clear. Everyone in this room goes on mission. Everyone in this room goes. We all are going. Whether you're going to the people in your home, you're going to school, going to work, the ball field, the neighborhood, the grocery store, the restaurant, the gym, the bank, everywhere you go, you are called to be a missionary, a disciple maker right there where you are. And it takes no days off. It's new every day. It's your commission, and it should not be your omission. And unfortunately, a lot of times, our commission is our omission, you know? That we say, you know, I'm going to focus on me. I'm going to try to do better. I'm going to try to live right. I'm going to try to be in the Word. I'm going to try to pray more. But what we do is we take our commission and say, well, that can be sort of more of an afterthought. But the Great Commission should not be our great omission. It should be our commission. And while we are going, we should be making disciples. The second participle in the passage is baptizing. You know, we sometimes treat baptism like it's some optional thing, like it's this some relegated thing. Well, it's like, well, it's not what saves you, therefore it must not be important. And that is not the way Jesus talks about baptism. Baptism is extremely important because it's the picture of the substance of our faith. It's a picture, right? Where does salvation happen? It happens right here. It's inside. It's intangible almost. It's in the inside of our hearts. And yet baptism is given to us as a picture of the substance of that thing that's sort of intangible. Because when we have our baptism, you know, right here, you can see the water, you can feel the water. It's warm to the touch even. Because it takes something that is invisible and intangible that is in the inside of our hearts and say, now this is something that we can see and feel and experience. Romans 6, 3 and 4 says, do you not know that all of us who have been baptized into Christ Jesus were baptized into his death? We were buried, therefore, with him by baptism into death, in order that just as Christ was raised from the dead by the glory of the Father, we too might walk in newness of life. Well, what does baptism have to do with this? Well, the reason Jesus says to go and do baptism is because it is a picture, an outward demonstration of the inward transformation of what he does in us. So why baptism? I think we do baptism because disciples are not just made. Disciples are marked. Disciples aren't just made, they're marked. Baptism is the outward declaration of belonging to Christ and belonging to his cause. It costs something to get in the water. It costs something to say, this isn't just a prayer that I have prayed in private. It is a declaration that I have made in public. It's an outward declaration. Disciples aren't just made, they're marked. The example that I like to use is like in sports. In sports, I ask the question, when does someone belong to a professional sports team? You say, well, when they play their first game. Well, that's not true. You belong to the team the moment you sign a contract, right? I mean, I don't know. I've never done it before, but I imagine that's probably how it works. You sign a contract, and you belong to that team. Even before you first take the field, you belong to the team. And yet, the way that you and I maybe see it more practically is the games don't start until the first snap is taken. I see someone sign a contract. That doesn't mean a whole lot to me, but when they put on the jersey and take the field, what happens? Now it's game time, right? The reason I say that is living like a missionary means that we want to see people being baptized because it's not just something that happens in here. It is also a way that God says, that person's wearing my jersey. They're playing for my team, and they are my sent missionary for my purposes in the world. And it does mean that you and I, fellowship, want to see people being baptized. Because baptism is more than just a religious symbol. It is an external declaration that hell has lost another one. Right? It's an external declaration that hell lost another one. In the song that we sing. The third participle in the passage is teaching. Is teaching. And there's so many ways that we could take this. It's meant to be applied pretty broadly. But I think what Matthew is describing here and that Jesus is talking about here is that everything that you have read in the Gospel of Matthew, teach them that. Jesus has shown a lot of his ministry. He's talked about his kingdom. He's talked about his value. He's talked about all these things, especially in Matthew. And so the goal of teaching's goal is not just the informational agreement, but it is a heart's progression of daily surrender to a better Jesus-driven way of life. When we talk about teaching, we're not talking about just going to Sunday school. We're not talking about just saying, well, here's what the Bible says. That's just an informational transfer. But if we're really teaching the right way and accurately and precisely and transformationally, it is a heart's progression of daily surrender to a better Jesus-driven way of life. And living like a missionary means claiming and endorsing kingdom living, as Jesus says in Matthew 6, on earth as it is in heaven. On earth as it is in heaven, especially when it costs. That's teaching. Consider the example of the Apostle Paul. The Apostle Paul was, I don't know how you quantify this or describe this, but I think as far as just impact goes, he has to be the greatest missionary that's ever lived. He started the imprint. Maybe you could talk about some other missionaries and their volume have done more. But Paul, God used Paul to sort of get the party started to go to the Gentiles and make disciples of all nations. And so this missionary Paul, you know what he did? He didn't just focus on making converts. He went on one missionary journey, and then he went on another missionary journey, and then he went on another missionary journey. He went on several journeys. And the neat thing is, especially on his second and third missionary journey, it wasn't just to make new converts in new places. Even in his second and third journey, he revisited his prior location, his prior converts, and he taught believers to walk daily in what Jesus taught. Even Paul's missionary journeys were not just focused on making new believers. He was going to visit those believers and teaching them and discipling them to grow. He did things like encourage, challenge, confront, pray. He grieved with people. He celebrated with people. And he pushed people to persevere in difficulty. It's why he writes things like, make sure that you're anchoring deep, building up, rooting down. Because Paul knows teaching is essential because the winds of the world are strong. We just came past the Hurricane Katrina anniversary just a couple days ago. And I saw this picture of like a news broadcast at that time. And it just had like the volume of the mile per hour of winds. And it was just incredible to think about that. I lived in Birmingham at the time, but I know the storm was stronger here than it was even in Birmingham. And even in Birmingham, it was whipping, man. And I can't imagine how strong the wind was and how much it pushed and pushed and pushed. And just trying to stand firm in such weather is just so intense to imagine. But that's the image that Paul gives when writing about the importance of knowing God's word, teaching. He says the winds of doctrine come and they push believers. It's like a tree, right? And if we're not rooted deeply in who God is and what he has taught, what happens to a tree when it's not rooted deeply? It topples. And so you and I are called to make disciples. We're called to do it as we're going, wherever we're going. We're called to do it by baptizing, specifically by saying this is our hope. And we're also called to do it by teaching. You and I are called to live like missionaries. All right, I wanted to front load the text. Because what I'd like to do is to backload a lot of the application, okay? I've done this each week as we walk through this little mini-series. And I want to get very specific, church, as your pastor. And if you're a guest and I'm not your pastor, then, man, I just want you to see this as who we are, okay? This is who we are. It's who we're striving to be. And so as we talk about the discipleship pathway, here's what it looks like for you and I to live like missionaries. And I thought of no better place to start than our mission statement. It's on the wall out there in our gathering space. And I want you to see it. In fact, could you just humor me? Would you read it with me out loud as I read it? And we'll all just do it together like a big class, okay? All right, I'll start. It says this. Fellowship exists to know God personally through Jesus Christ, to grow to be more like him in faith and partnership, and to go in the Spirit making disciples of all nations at home, across the street, and around the world. That mission statement was very, very meticulously and carefully written with passages like the ones that we just read in mind. And you'll notice the different components of it. The main acting verb there is making disciples, right? Make disciples. But you notice the three things at the bottom. That's where we're supposed to do that, at home, across the street, and around the world. And so here's why I want to go here. Because when I talk about living like a missionary, I think that there are three ways that you and I are called to do that. And they're right there. They're one, two, and three. So let's hit them one at a time. What does it look like for you and I to live like missionaries? Number one, at home. Here's what it means. It means to do it right where you are every single day. To live like a missionary, a sent person, a sent man, a sent woman, a sent child, every single day, right where you are, to live as a missionary, right there. The reason I say it that way is that you need to understand, we need to understand, that your mission work begins not when you walk out the door. Your mission work begins when your feet first hit your bedroom floor. Your mission work begins when your feet first hit your bedroom floor. God made you, for example, their mom and dad. God made you their son, their daughter. God made you their husband, their wife. He made you. You're a disciple maker. Now, I may not be making converts. You say, well, my kids have already come to know Jesus. Well, I said making disciples was more than making converts, didn't I? We are disciple makers. And when it comes to living like a missionary, this is every day before you even leave the house. I have lost count of how many family members that I know have come to know Christ because God changed one heart under the roof, and that one decided to live like a missionary right there in their home. By the way, that's what 1 Peter 3 and 1 Corinthians chapter 6 say, is that you have influence right under your roof to be a disciple maker, to live like a missionary. You know, if I were to ask you, what is the hub of disciple making? You may say the church, but I would argue that the hub, the primary place where discipleship happens is not the church. It is the home. It is the family. It is through parents. And so I would encourage you, to treat your home like the hub of disciple making. To do things like praying together, read the Bible together, talk about sin, and therefore about what God has done about sin with each other. Talk about eternity. Talk about heaven and hell. Grapple with the problem of death. That's one of the things that we try to do with our kids, is that we don't try to make them think that they live in a fantasy land. We don't want to strip them of their innocence. But if someone says, what's cancer? You know what we talk about? We talk about cancer. When someone says, why are we praying for that person? Say, well, here's what's going on in that person's life. And we're honest about the problem of the brokenness of this world in our home. Why? Because we want our kids not to be robbed of their innocence. But I think we try to preserve that the best we can. But I also want them to understand that sin is real, hell is real, and heaven is hopeful. That God is real, that God has done something about that. We want to praise Jesus specifically in our home. We want to be ready to give our why. Man, don't you know that kids ask a lot of questions? My kids ask some crazy off-the-wall questions, but sometimes they'll hit you right on the nose with one, and you say, well, I wasn't ready for that one, right? But I want you to understand that you and I, whether it's a kid or maybe it's a spouse or it's someone in your home, you need to be ready to give your why whenever the conversation allows itself an opportunity. The walk from your bedroom into your living room is the shortest mission trip that you will ever take, and you take it every single day. But living like a missionary is a lot easier when you are all in on the product yourself. You know, I mentioned being a salesman for Sprint. I'll just be honest. I didn't really buy our own product. You know what I'm saying? It was a terrible service. I hope they're not listening. And I'm getting bugged by the feds over here. I got rid of my phone, so maybe not. We had terrible service. I didn't stand by the product. So I'm trying to sell something when in reality, they're like, I don't know. I kind of want to go with one of the big guys that have good service. And I'm thinking, no, we're better. No, we're not. You know what I'm saying? How do you sell that product? I say, but is money important to you? Because we're cheaper, right? It's hard to stand by your product if you don't really buy how great it is. Now, if you tell me to sell Sprint cell phones, that's going to be a problem for me. But if I had to sell you on Oreos, I'd be working with something. You know what I'm saying? Well, let me talk about this for a second. You ever tried, because I can sell something that I really enjoy, something that I've participated in, something that I desire, something that I appreciate. Why do I say that? Because God will powerfully move through you only when you submit to Him powerfully moving in you. You got to buy the product, man. You got to buy that God is worth your everything. You've got to buy that God is truly the answer for sin's biggest problem, man's biggest problem. You've got to buy that Jesus is as glorious and wonderful as He says He is. And it begins in your heart before it begins in your voice. Because we think missionary, that means I got to talk, right? That means that, yes, it does. But that begins in your heart before it comes out of your mouth. And so for at home, this means, moms and dads, that if you want your kids to love the Lord with all their hearts, it starts with you doing the same. You see, church is not just for them to get in Awana or get into youth group on Wednesday nights. It is for you to get in the Word and show them why it's important. Man, it's so sad how many people that I've seen where the parents say, we need to get them in church, we need to get them in church, we need to get them in church. And I say, why? And I don't always say it this way, but what I'm really asking is, why are you saying it's important for them when it's not important to you? And you know what happens? The same thing that happened when they were kids. Their parents put them in church and then they grew up and said, it's not important for me. And so the kids are going to grow up and they say, yeah, my parents put me in Awana, they put me in VBS, they put me in a youth group, but I grew up and I said it wasn't really for me. They know what's important to you. They know what you've really bought. And if you're trying to sell them a bill of goods that you yourself are not really subscribing to, one day they're going to wise up and grow older and say, it really isn't as important as they said it was. It begins in your heart before it begins in your mouth. It doesn't just stay at home, though. It goes across the street. And that's the second thing. Across the street. Where's across the street? What I mean by that is within your reasonable reach that requires a little bit of stepping out, right? It's within your reasonable reach that requires a little bit of stepping out. Who is within your reach that requires a little bit of stepping out? These are the people outside of your roof. These are people like your coworkers. These are the people like your friends, your acquaintances. These are your neighbors. Students, these are your classmates. These are the other parents at the ball fields. These are the other people that you see out and about. It's the guys that you shoot the breeze with, guys, or it's the ladies that you talk life with, ladies. I said earlier that living like a missionary means claiming and endorsing kingdom living on earth as it is in heaven. But I said it's especially when it costs. To live like a missionary across the street is where it really begins to cost. It's where it begins to cost. It may mean that it becomes evident that you are on a different operating system than your coworkers or your classmates or your friends or your neighbors. It may mean that they start talking and say, you know, they do things a little bit differently. So what? You know? It may mean that you and the way that you handle your money, your time, your weekends, the way that you speak is different than the people around you because being a follower of Jesus will cost you something. But deep down, you're across the street people, they know that there is an undercurrent in your heart that is getting you through this life with an enrichment that at some point in their lives they will see as perplexing, if not ultimately desirable. How do you get through the loss of your mom or dad? Well, here's my why. You lost your job? How do you get through that? Well, here's my why. That person's bullying your kid at school. How are you dealing with that? Well, here's my why. You'll be given an opportunity to testify to what keeps you going, what makes you tick. And those are the moments where you're going to have to weigh and measure Are you ready to step across the street? You see, there was a time for many of you that someone in your life stepped out and took a chance on you, was bold with you, shared with you the good news of the gospel, and that had they not, you would not be in this room where you are today. And so my question for you is this: whose eternity could pivot on you boldly stepping across the street? And why haven't you done it yet? The third component of that is around the world. Making disciples, thirdly, around the world. Where is around the world? Well, around the world is within your extraordinary reach that requires a big stretch. You know, some are called to go like Paul was. Paul was a traveling missionary, but not every Christian in the early church was doing what Paul was doing. Some people were sending Paul out, and they were doing what you and I do every day, which is to make disciples as they are going, right? Paul was a traveling missionary, but not everybody was a traveling missionary. Not everybody is called to go to Ethiopia or Mongolia or China or South Africa. Not everybody is called to go to every single place, but every one of us is called to care about missions around the world. Every one of us is called to care about that. Paul was going, but you know what other churches were doing? Sending, right? And so we as a church family need to be a going and a sending church. How do we do this? Well, I think there's three primary ways. One is to pray. To pray, man. I love in, I think it's Acts chapter, I don't want to miss it now. I think it's 12 or 13. When Paul is first being sent out by the church in Antioch, it says, while they were praising God and fasting, meaning praying, the Holy Spirit spoke to them and said, send them out. Put hands on them and send them out. What is important there? They were praying, man. They prayed about the need of people going and ministering and saving people's souls that did not have the gospel. And so if you want to be an around-the-world oriented missionary, the very first thing that you can do is pray about international missions. To pray that God would do what you can't do and save people. The second thing is to give. We at Fellowship are invested in missions. We budget for missions. We give money away to missions. And we want to send our people on mission and other opportunities even throughout the year to give to missions efforts financially and say, I want to give to this mission. Today, when you walk out, you're going to see that missions table out there to our missions partnership in Eswatini, South Africa. It's a little country called Eswatini. There's a care point that today we are launching our partnership with. It's called Mafutsini. And our mission team is starting to come together. We're going to go at the end of May. But that is a relationship. We're going to hear about this in a few minutes from one of our team members. But that is a relationship that we're trying to build with those people on the other side of the world. You know why? Because we're going across the street and around the world. Because we care as sent people to go and see other people come to know Jesus. And you have the opportunity even today to give to that mission. You can go and visit that table out there when you leave. And Jason's going to come and share some stuff about that in just a moment. And then the third part of that is obviously to go. You know, there are some that won't go get on the plane, but there are some that will. And God will give you an opportunity at some point to go and care about missions and go yourself in the body, in the flesh, and live as a missionary in an extraordinarily hard-to-reach place. It requires a big stretch. I loved having a couple of folks here just a couple of weeks ago on Wednesday nights. Up here on the stage, I can't talk their names because of they're in a closed country. But being up here and talking about how God is using them to do this right here. And you and I don't get to go back to the Middle East with them, you know, although I would love to go. We don't get to do that. But you know what we do get to do? We get to be prayer partners with them and send them out and say, we're with you. And then when they come back here again, we say, all right, tell us. Tell us what God has been doing because we're partners with you. Fellowship, there are people within our extraordinary reach and they are worth our big stretch. Whether it's our Middle East prayer partners, Z and G, we'll call them, or our partnership in Africa now. You and I must be committed to living like missionaries in our posture toward the world, not just our posture toward our own little world. And as we consider doing that, remember that all authority has been given to Jesus. He says, behold, I am with you always. Because the fact of the matter is, no one in this room can save anybody's soul. No one in this room could do it. But we possess the Spirit of God who can save any soul if he so pleases and if they would so submit. I want to just dress this down as we kind of wind down and tell you just with the most sincerity in my heart something that I just want to tell you. I have been so grateful. I woke up this morning, go get dressed in my closet, and I'm putting my clothes on thinking, I can't believe I get to pastor Fellowship Baptist Church. That's thought in my mind. I mean, don't be flattered, you know what I'm saying? But I was just thinking, what an amazing church. And you know why that thought is in my mind as I'm talking about this message this morning? Because the growth that we have experienced at Fellowship is not because we are on a popular street corner with big attractions of great allure. We have been attracting people to come and see and come be a part of what God is doing at our church because we are anchoring everything that we do in the teachings of Jesus, and he is simply using that. Guys, this is not a church that you pass by often in your everyday. It's just not. It's the church you got to pull up on, you know, Google Maps and say, where is that again? And that just should go to show you that this is not, we're not, it's not attractional. We don't have a Ferris wheel out there trying to bring people in, you know. There's nothing attractional except for the power of God to save souls. And we are anchoring ourselves in the teachings of Jesus. What do I mean by that? Here at Fellowship, here's the allure, all right? At Fellowship, we preach the holiness of God. We preach the insufficiency of man, the brokenness of our sin, the horror of hell, the hope of heaven, the sufficiency of Christ's bloody cross, the triumph of Christ's empty grave. We preach the power of the gospel, the salvation of God, the healing of God, the peace of God, the comfort of God, and the coming victory of God. And you, God's people, are going out and excitedly living like missionaries. People aren't coming to Fellowship because of our Facebook presence. They're coming to Fellowship because you are going and excitedly going to work and school and play and listening and saying, it sounds like you could really use what I'm seeing God do in my church. Let me tell you what gives me joy. And you're asking people to come. People aren't coming because they're finding us because we're on a street corner. They're coming because you are living like missionaries. And if you want to see God continue to do it, keep living like a missionary. Because disciples don't get made because we become attractional. Disciples get made because we live convictional. Disciples don't get made because we reinvent the wheel like visionaries. Disciples get made because we preach the truth like missionaries. It's encouraging to me on a random Sunday morning to wake up and be getting dressed in my closet and just have a heart of gratitude. Because I know that what's happening in our church family isn't happening because you have a great pastor. What's happening at Fellowship is happening because we have a great Savior and you are telling people about him. And so I just say, praise God for what he is doing in our church. So the discipleship pathway. Let's put our recap up there. Gather the right way. Are you arriving ready and eager to worship? Grow in a group. Come here and be committed to studying God's word with others, whether it's here or not. Serve with a team. Find a place to use your gifts and to serve faithfully. Invest in the mission. You give so that others can receive. And live like a missionary to help us reach people for the name of Jesus. But the most important thing that we can do, again, before you try to sell the product, are you a buyer? Do you buy this? Has God come into your life and changed your heart? I'm not asking if you've walked an aisle or prayed a prayer or been baptized. I'm asking, are you on the pathway? God calls it that because I think that you and I are prone to wander at times. And so I want you to just look at this and give yourself a self-assessment. Where do you need to get back on the path? And where is God calling you to take your next step?